Daniel chapter 6 this evening. Daniel chapter 6. We won't cover the whole chapter. We'll look at verses 1 to 10 this evening. This is perhaps one of the most famous narratives in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. And so much so that it's such a familiar story. You'll hear sometimes people say, oh, I felt like I was in the lion's den. This is a story that just grabs us for the drama, the excitement, and what all is before us. But tonight in particular, we're going to focus on the background before he gets into into the lion's den and see a man of faith and courage that really is a challenge to us. We remember last time that Babylon had fallen. Belshazzar had his feast, the handwriting on the wall. No one could interpret it. Daniel could and said, it's all over. That night, Babylon was conquered without a fight. The Persians conquered with their colleagues, the Medes. And that night, Belshazzar died, and Nabonidus was captured. Remember, Nabonidus was the main king. Belshazzar was second in command. Well, we're in chapter 6, verses 1 to 10. And I'll start back at chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel himself, distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Let me begin with just some stuff that I'll just mention that probably didn't trouble you or you didn't even think about in terms of who is this Darius the Mede. Cyrus is the king of Persia that is conquered. So remember, the Assyrians were conquered by the Babylonians. The Babylonians are now conquered by what we call sometimes the Medo-Persians, kind of a confederacy of these two great empires with the Persians the dominant force. So Cyrus, the Persian king, who was predicted in Isaiah, has conquered Babylon. So who's Darius the Mede that we're told is set over the kingdom? Well, this is a problem for historians in that we find no extra biblical reference to Darius the Mede. In other words, there's no records from that time that name a Darius the Mede. So if you're a liberal, you say, aha, there's evidence. The Bible has no historical accuracy. If you are not necessarily liberal, but even if you don't believe the Bible, but if you're smart, you say, well, maybe we just haven't turned the right shovel full of soil over to find that name. Who is this Darius based on what we know from ancient records? One suggestion some people think is it's just another name for Cyrus. You know, back then people had sometimes multiple names. Darius could even be a title. But he was set over the kingdom. That suggests he's been appointed by King Cyrus. Of course, I'm showing my bias because I believe there's a better position. And I think it's supported by the Nabonidus Chronicle. Now, that's not the Dallas Morning Chronicle or anything, but the Nabonidus Chronicle. Maybe later on I'll show you, but you can see it right here. Can you see that tablet? And if you look carefully, you can read the cuneiform on it. Cuneiform means wedge writing. So they would take a clay tablet, and they had a little stylus, just like today, tablets and styluses. You know, the things just don't change. And so they would take their stylus, and it had kind of a broad end and a narrow end, and they would form, and they would put these little wedges, and, you know, depending on the combination, were different different consonants or different syllables were formed. So this is, in this record, we have a fascinating reference to the events that we're discussing. So the Nabonidus Chronicle is about the life of Nabonidus, the king that was conquered by Persia, the last king of the Persian Empire, or the Babylonian Empire. And it was written right around that time. It's fascinating to me that we can discover these things and learn history. So here's some remarks that are made. The king conquering, he carried off plunder, slaughtered the people. On the 14th day, Sippar was captured without a battle. Nabonidus fled. On the 16th day, Ugbaru, governor of Gutium, and the army of Cyrus, without battle, entered Babylon. Okay, I've already told you that, right? So the commander of Cyrus's army, a man by the name of Ugbaru, I don't see anyone writing this down. This is really important. Now, a guy named Ugbaru, who was governor of the Gutium, led the forces in. Without battle, they entered Babylon, just as we know from history. Afterwards, after Nabonidus retreated, he was captured in Babylon. Until the end of the month, the shield-bearing troops from Gutium surrounded the gates of Esagil. I won't go on, but I'll skip to another line down here. There was peace in the city while Cyrus, his greeting to Babylon in its entirety, spoke. Gubaru, his district officer, appointed the district officers in Babylon. Now on the night of the 11th month, I skipped a couple lines, on the night of the 11th of the month, Ugbaru died. Now if you are noticing carefully, you might have heard there was an Ugbaru and a Gubaru. Those are different characters. Ugbaru lived, you know, about 9 days until after the fall of Babylon, and he died. Gubaru, notice what we're told about Gubaru. So what I want to say is Ugbaru was the governor of the Gutium who conquered Babylon. Gubaru was a district officer who appointed officers in Babylon. I think the best answer is Darius the Mede is Gubaru. Now, if you gave me a choice, would you rather I call you Darius or Gubaru? I would choose Darius. So that may have something to do with it. But notice we have a record from that time of an appointed official who appointed officials to run Babylon. Okay, that's what we have on that wedge tablet I showed you. That a man named Gubaru was appointed to rule over Babylon and to appoint, and he appointed officials. What do we learn here? Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. So here's a man who is over the kingdom of Babylon and appoints officials to run it. So I think the best answer is it's Gubaru. I know. Most of you never even asked the question that I just answered. But at least you can know that, because sometimes you may run into a critic and you will say, I don't have a clue what he was talking about. But I remember there was an answer to that. When I was in a college, secular school, taking a Bible as lit class, and the professor was just devastating the Bible in his lectures. I was a new Christian, and I remember thinking, I don't know the answers to what he's saying, but there are answers. And if I wanted to research it and ask the right people, I would know the answers to it. And after my education, I realized I was right. There are answers. So all that to say, here's an interesting thing. We do have records that I believe point to this man and mesh with what the scripture is saying. But now back to this fellow, Darius. What do we see? He rises up. He's 62 years old. So he's a young man, you know, barely old enough to start a career. And it pleased Darius to set over, and he sets 120 satraps and three rulers. Some of you will even have presidents over those. So he has a multi-level plan of government with three officials directly under himself. That's smart. You don't want to have board meetings with 120 people. So you have 120 groups or leaders over areas, three to whom they're accountable, and those three are accountable to you. Over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one. Now, Daniel is in his 80s at this point. He's been a captive since his teens, his early teens in Babylon. He rose to the top in the Babylonian Empire. For one day, he was third in command of the Babylonian Empire. And by the way, I should say, we're saying Darius is over the Babylonian Empire. Remember, Persia is bigger than that. So he's not the full king. Cyrus is over all of it. And he has appointed Darius over the Babylonian part that's just been conquered. Darius appoints three men over 120 men. And Daniel is in that top three. Why? Well, for one thing, he probably heard as he came into and set things up. It's nice to set people in authority who've already been there, who know the land, and who knows what's going on. And so he'd already heard about Daniel, and he'd heard about his excellence. He probably heard about Daniel's prophecies and even the prediction that Babylon would fall. And so he may have been thinking, this is a man who actually predicted what I would do. Okay, that's a good man. If God is telling him about me, then I probably like that. And so I'll honor and use him. Nebuchadnezzar did the same thing with Jeremiah. If you remember, Jeremiah the prophet kept telling Israel, the best thing you can do is surrender to Babylon. It's God's will that we are conquered by Babylon. Stop fighting them and surrender. And that was not politically correct. He faced a lot of grief. But once Babylon conquered Judah, Nebuchadnezzar gave his commanders instruction, find Jeremiah and take care of him. Honor him, protect him, do whatever he tells you. Matter of fact, the captain of the guard in Jeremiah 40 says, took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God, and I love that, the Lord your God, Yahweh your, he uses the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you. Now look, the Babylonian tells Jeremiah the prophet these things, and now he says, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. He was imprisoned by the Judeans. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me, stay here. So here's the Babylonian officer under direct orders from Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah, your people sinned against your God, but your God predicted their fall. You are his representative. So you've got our protection. You want to come to Babylon? You'll be my honored guest. You want to stay here? I'll make it happen. So in the same way, I think that's the spirit. Darius comes in and says, who is this guy? He was appointed third in the kingdom. He rose to the top. He was a trusted advisor of the great emperor, the king Nebuchadnezzar. He predicted we would conquer Babylon. I think I want this guy in my cabinet. And so Daniel was raised to one of the three. I'll just say in passing, what else is going on during this time frame? Cyrus has conquered Babylon. It's taking time, and this might have been even a couple of year period of getting this all in order. But what's one of the first things Cyrus does after he conquers Babylon? Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stood up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing that Judah was to return to their land. And he would finance the temple. Now, where in the world did Cyrus, king of Persia, get such an idea? I would suggest Daniel probably came to him and said, "Your Majesty, God told me you were going to conquer us. You did." Interestingly enough, hundreds of years before this, one of our prophets gave us your name and told us God would use you. Really? Yeah. And that God said that about the time you would conquer, and now that you've conquered, it's right the time he said we're supposed to return to the land. So what does Cyrus say? I think what he said to Daniel was, write up a decree. We'll make it happen. So this is what's going on during these times. Now, tonight, the reason we're really here is because there's ice cream to follow. Okay. We're sending off our students. Those that are heading away to college are staying here for college, but we're honoring and kind of giving them a little treat. As they're getting ready to head off to school, it's good to remember something from this lesson. The Lord can use your education and your excellence in service for his glory. Daniel gave himself to excellence in his Babylonian studies, in his Babylonian service, and God raised him up to be an instrument of God's glory. As you're going off to school, give yourself with excellence to your labors so that God can use you as an instrument and a spectacle of his glory. Something else that comes to mind about Daniel that I really like, God raised him to glory, third in the kingdom. And we're going to see he's going to rise even farther in what's before us. And what did he do? I think all along he was looking out for Israel. He was looking out for God's people. And so as soon as this new king comes in, he goes to him with boldness and says, "O king, live forever. Let's talk about sending Judah back to the land and you can finance it." And he does. Here's my point. Students, as you're heading off and give yourself with excellence, God can use that to raise you up in ministry, in school, in employment. As God raises you up, it's not for your glory and comfort. It's for his glory and usefulness. Be an instrument of God's glory. Use where God places you to be a servant and a tool in his hand for his glory and his good. Serve the Lord and his people wherever God brings you. Well, it goes on in verses 3 and 4. Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps. So already, he's risen above the 120. And among the three, he's already standing out. And Darius is enough of a wise man that he's looking at this and saying, this guy is great. Not only is he excellent in what he does, I can trust him. Often, in the realm of politics, whether it be in the corporate world or the political world, trust is a very rare thing. Here's a man of integrity. And so, notice it says, because he had an excellent spirit with him, the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He was about to rise to number three in the realm again, under Cyrus, Darius, Daniel. So of the three, he was thinking, you know, I should put Daniel over all of them, and he might be a buffer against some of the treachery and corruption that might be in the lower levels. I like this Daniel. Well, the governors and satraps, his colleagues, the other two governors, and the 120 beneath them, sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So they didn't like it. They were jealous and envious and maybe even fearful. This guy's going to find us out. What can we get on him? And so they started the research. So sinful men, sometimes when they see, and we all can wrestle with this, when they see someone else rising above, there might be a bitterness, a jealousy, an envy, or even a fear of what he might do, and I might lose my comfort. And so those who were being passed over got together a plot. And the first strategy is, let's find something that we can hang him on. That's a scary thing when you think the highest officials in an empire are gathering together all their resources to find some dirt on you. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me as I think about that, I think of our political realm. Apparently, when every politician, when they're running for high office, one of the things they do is they appoint a committee to research their opponent. Now, sometimes that could be honorable and good. Let me find out his position so I can answer them. But some of that research is, find me some dirt. And so we even had things over the last year where they're coming out with family members of one of the politicians got speeding tickets. Oh, that's shocking. How could he possibly serve in high office if he's got family members who are getting speeding? So, I mean, they're looking for everything that they can use against them. Sometimes it's legitimate and sometimes it's not, but they're looking for dirt because that's a great way to bring someone down. We had an election years ago here in Texas, and I remember the incident that happened is one of the candidates had a committee just trusting that her opponent would probably be sticking his foot in his mouth. And so she had a team ready. When we grab something, get ready. And then he got up and announced, I haven't paid taxes in years. And she said, that's a good quote. She turned to her committee, print it up, make sure everybody sees it. And everyone's saying, this guy's a rich man. How come he's not paying taxes? Well, if you understand the way that works, what that meant was he'd been losing money for a number of years. But for the common working person, they're thinking, that scoundrel. He's richer than I am. He's not paying taxes. It worked. But she had a team ready looking for dirt, and he was skillful at providing them opportunities. Well, here's a team of the best of the best. What can they find on Daniel? Well, we're told there was no charge or fault in him. And that word for fault is the word related to corrupt. Can you imagine a man of high official in Babylon who isn't corrupt? I read this and think about this and I think, oh, that this would be true of us today. How often do we hear about God's people, professing Christians, ministers and Christian leaders, having problems in the area of character and conduct and bringing shame to the name of Christ? Oh, for Daniel's today. And so, students, as you're heading off, there's a great lesson here. The most important lesson to learn, the most important assignment in school this year, is to be a man or woman of character and conduct that honors the Lord. Make that your highest study. Make that your foremost goal. Now you might be thinking, well, that doesn't work. I'm going to be in school. I've got work to do. Look at Daniel. I believe that's exactly what made Daniel the man we're talking about 2,500 years later. His first ambition was to please the Lord and honor him with his life. And then he worked hard at what he did. And God honored that and used that. So students, as you're heading off, first and foremost, know the Lord and honor the Lord in your studies and in your life. Well, verse 5, it says, these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it concerning his religion. Isn't that incredible? They did all this research. Everything comes in. All their subordinates come in and say, we don't have anything on him. He's this guy from Judah. He's a follower of the God of his people. The only thing they could hang on him was his faith in the Lord. Again, wow. Would that be true of us? That the only thing they can hold against us would be that we follow Christ. Now, interestingly, again, in our day and in our land, I've been interested over the last years, whether it be political candidates or celebrities. It seemed like for a while, especially when this whole moral tsunami was sweeping over the land, that whether you're running for political office or you were a celebrity promoting a new movie who happened to be a Christian, the second question they would ask you would be, what do you think about homosexuality? What do you think about gay marriage? And someone may have come in there to talk about a new invention that was going to replace the Dixie cup. Didn't matter. They heard you were a Christian. We're going after the moral issue. We're going to attack you on the basis of your faith. And some of these celebrities and some of these politicians waffled and hemmed and hawed and went into backpedaling mode. And some were bold enough to try to lovingly express the biblical foundations of truth. But we're growing increasingly in our day where this is going to be something they'll be thrilled to hang on you, that you're a follower of Christ. That's going to be one of the greatest slurs and slams they can hang on us. And may we have the courage like the early apostles to say, well, thank God. When they look at me, they're thinking of Christ. May that be where we are. That's where Daniel was. So as our students are heading off to school, you're going to have opportunities to follow Daniel. Stand out. Be willing to stand out as different. There's such an incredible pressure to be like everyone else, to conform. Daniel wanted to conform to the Lord God, to God's word, not to the crowd around him. Have courage to do that. That our students would be known and maybe even mocked if necessary for following Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the only accusation anyone could raise against us was, well, he follows Jesus. We are increasingly in a culture that is offended by Christ. You could be a Christian baker, and there are going to be people who are intentionally going to look for an opportunity to bring you down because you follow Christ. I think of what happened to years ago, the CEO of Mozilla, which is not a monster from Japan that attacked New York. It's a web browser type service. But this man who was over this corporation, they did the research. They sent out the research, and they found that he had given, a relatively small contribution to support the promoting of Proposition 8 in California, basically endorsing natural biblical marriage. And so because he had made that contribution, I think some 10 years earlier, he lost his position as CEO of this company. That's where we're heading. How will we respond to that pressure? How would a Daniel respond? Like I said, may it be that when they find grounds to attack us, it's that we're identified with Christ. And that's what Peter was saying in chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 20. What credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? Okay, so you do the crime, you spend the time, don't think of yourself as a hero. We say, what credit is that if you did the crime? You deserve the punishment. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He said, don't be punished for being wicked. Be punished for being a good follower of Christ. Well, Daniel 6 going on, the governor's satraps thronged to the king. They all gathered together. They said, king, live forever. All the governors, the kingdom, the administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors have consulted together and established this law that no one can pray or ask or petition to any god or man but you for 30 days. We'd love you to sign this so that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, it's irrevocable. They came as a group. Now, I don't think all the officials were there. They're spread out all over the kingdom. But many, many came in. It made an impressive show. And that shows the conspiracy that's been going on here. They came to the king with deceit. It's unanimous. Every single one of your officials says you should do this. Is that true? Do you think Daniel signed off on it? No. It's a lie. It's a deceit and a lie. So notice the strategies they're using. They're manipulating with flattery to appeal to his pride. They're lying to him to misuse his trust. Trust me. If you go out into this world, those are some of the tools that will be brought against you. The flattery that will appeal to your pride. Matter of fact, it was said for many years, the two greatest tools of advertising were fear and pride. And so for years, what did McDonald's say? You deserve a break. You're so good, you deserve a pack of soggy compressed potato tissue. And then I remember, was it IBM that, you know, they tried to scare all these other companies are coming out. What, do you really want to be the one that said you bought from someone less than IBM? Do you want to answer? Or maybe you sent it from the, and then there was another delivery service. You used the wrong delivery service. Do you want to answer? What's that fear? Well, they're using pride and lies. They're just flat out lying. So beware of manipulators as you're going out into this place of who will manipulate you. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. He's putting a snare. He's going to trap you with flattery. Proverbs 29:5. Be careful to ask questions. Just because someone says it's true doesn't mean it's true. I could tell you, you'd all be in tears. I could tell you about the time that we bought that car for Mary Elise from a fella, and boy, was he convincing. Told me about the church he went to. We went in. I mean, how can that go wrong? He had a Bible laid out on the table. He had all this great stuff. He was a liar. But I'm not used to the idea of someone looking me in the idea, calling me a brother, talking about his pastor, and lying through his teeth. Ask questions. Proverbs 18:17. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, if Darius were really thinking, he would have looked around and said, who do I trust most? Daniel. Where's Daniel? Oh, he agrees with us, really. Well, this sounds pretty important. I think I'll talk to Daniel. Have Daniel come talk to me. I'd like to hear it from Daniel. You know, check your sources. Watch out for flattery and deceit. Well, King Darius, verse 9 and 10, signed a written decree. When Daniel knew it was written, what did he do? I love the way it says, when Daniel knew that it was written, it's not that ignorance here, he went home, upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. Darius failed when he signed that paper. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. He didn't do his research. I remember hearing some celebrity, you know, they get to a certain level, they don't even, you know, other people run their finances. And this very powerful and wealthy celebrity would counsel younger celebrities, sign your own checks. Don't just let someone else write all your checks and sign all, have some checks, you know, and balances in there, or they're going to take you for a ride. Well, Darius was taken for a ride. So what did Daniel do? I won't go to all the scriptures, but when Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, again and again he said, Lord, if we are captured by our enemies, we're taken off to a foreign land, if we turn and pray towards Jerusalem and towards the temple in Jerusalem, hear our prayer. So what did David do? There he is, captive in a foreign land, and he turned toward Jerusalem to pray. Well, even David talked about that. In chapter 28 of Psalms, verse 2, hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. So what did he do? He opened the doors. In other words, nothing changed. He prayed 3 times a day, like the psalmist, Psalm 55:17. Evening and morning at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So 3 times a day, he would go to his room, get on his knees, open the windows facing Jerusalem, and he would pray. I'm guessing from this, out loud. The decree was signed. That was now illegal. And it says, what did he do when he knew it was signed? He looked at his watch. It was time. He went back, got on his knees, and prayed like nothing had changed because God hadn't changed. His relationship with the Lord hadn't changed. A couple things I just want to draw some more lessons, and then I'll let you go. First of all, notice that Daniel is a man of consistent obedience to the Lord. It says, from his youth. From his youth, this was the pattern. So often, you students who are getting ready to head out, so often it's easy to say, you know, I'm going to get serious about walking with the Lord, discipline the Lord, when I get older and have time. Those who are older around you are thinking, forget it. You have more time now than you will ever have. Now is the time to set the patterns. From his youth, he was consistently obedient to the Lord. He was a man of consistent spiritual disciplines. He had a pattern of three times a day, setting aside place and time to pray to the Lord. This is a guy who was one of the highest government officials in the land. He was busy, but not too busy to pray. He was a man of the word. We hear him quoting the book of Jeremiah in the book of Daniel. He read the word regularly. He prayed daily, three times a day. He was a man who was busy, and he was old. Well, he wasn't old, actually. He was in the upper middle ages. He was in his 80s. So I would say he's approaching maturity. And that's always just a little further away, I'm noticing, with each year. But so he was a robust middle ages 80s. And but like I said, a lot of people say, you know what? I've lived a long life. Retirement age, click, I can turn off my walk with the Lord, click, turn off my service for the Lord, click, turn off my usefulness. You don't see Daniel in his 80s. He's taking on a new career, new responsibilities, but at the same time, he hasn't changed a bit. He's praying and reading his Bible like he did when he was a teenager and a captive being dragged to Babylon. So as you students are heading off to school, some thoughts on that. Now is the time to commit yourself or recommit yourself to faithful, diligent, regular, daily time with the Lord in prayer and the Word. You are not going to be busier than Daniel. Trust me on that one. You can do that if you choose. Let me suggest some commitments for you. Commit to read your Bible daily. In fact, I would like to recommend you try something that I tried in college. I committed that once I became a believer and kind of got understanding of the importance of Scripture, that I wouldn't read another book, a textbook, I wouldn't do any studying of school stuff until I'd first read the Bible. Well, I was motivated to try and do well in school, and so that meant I'd better be motivated about getting into my Bible so I could get into my studies. That's not a law from Sinai, but for me, it was a very helpful discipline because I found that if I didn't put it up first, then God got the leftovers. And as the leaves of my Bible opened, the lids of my eyes closed, and there I was. So first thing, I read my Bible before anything else. I think I've told you before, I had a fun time one time. I was in the library. We had a big exam coming up. You know, and you're all kind of consulting with one another. What are you reading? Who are you finding? And all of a sudden, I felt a presence over my cubicle, and there was one of my classmates, and she looked down, and I was reading my Scofield Bible. She had the most quizzical look on her face, and she said, "What are you reading?" She thought I'd found a textbook that had answers that, you know. And I said, "I'm reading the Bible." And she goes, "Oh." She turned, and off she went to her studies. Read your Bible first. Commit to pray daily. Daniel had a scheduled time and prayed regularly. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. We're New Testament saints. I would say as you head off to school, turn and face toward Terrell. you know I do that. But schedule a time and pray. Commit to worshiping with the saints on the Lord's Day. Oh, I'm too busy. Again, I just have to tell you, if someone's a little further out, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now is the time to build the patterns. Prayer, Bible study, worship with the saints. Find a church fellowship that's faithful to the word near your church, near your school. If it's in Terrell, that's here. But if you're further away, find a place that's faithful to the Lord. I was troubled when I was in college and several of the students went to the closest church to campus. It was popular with student leadership, groups of student leaders and all this. And I went one time, I heard the guy preaching and I thought, this is horrific. And as a matter of fact, I took aside one of the leaders and said, what are you doing? This guy is spouting nothing but neo-orthodoxy. He is going to undermine and ruin the faith. I don't know, but it's so convenient. It's right across the street from campus. Not convenience, commitment to the word. Commit to worshiping with saints on the Lord's Day and commit to meet with some believers midweek somewhere. What I tried to do, if there wasn't a fellowship around, I made one. You know, I gathered saints, and I've shared with you that one of the things I did was I started the Bacteriology Christian Fellowship. We did for a while. We would let some engineering students visit, but they could only visit. They weren't actually part of the group. Yeah. they were worried about getting salmonella. That's right, from our group. But all this to say, pre-decide. Pre-decide. You're going off to school. If you're going off to school, decide now. Find a church. Is it faithful to the word? Go there. Worship. Be a part of it. Meet with some saints during the week just to kind of help you rebalance and focus your life. And meet with the Lord daily. And I'm gathering all that from looking at the example at a saint who's approaching the end of his life. God used him mightily 2,500 years later. We know his name and his story. And we see that the power of it was patterns of consistency from his youth. Father, I pray for this church family. Lord, may it be true of us that the most intense investigation of our lives would come up only with the accusation that we're followers of Christ. Father, I pray you'd awaken our consciences to be clean and correct in that manner. Father, how I pray for our young people heading off to school, but Father, for each of us. May we know the blessings that Daniel did through a consistent walk with the God of glory. Our lives can be so transformed for your glory. Lord, use us and work in us to be faithful in our walk with you. As we go from this time, Father, of fellowshipping in your word, and we go to fellowship around the refreshments that follow, bless that, I pray. Bless our food. Bless the time together. Bless our students as they head into this new year. And bless these who go to teach. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.